What word would God give us so that it could ignite our hearts and bring us to a place of understanding, not only understanding, but to actually see the power of God manifest among us? I believe God is building us up to that. The words we've been listening to, the words we've been exposed to, was building us up to what I believe God has to say to us today. So I'm going to talk about, I'm using for a subject from here to there. We talk about there, reaching a place in the Lord, reaching a point in Him. And understand, the journey is as important as the destination, because we learn so much as we travel down this journey of life. And as a result of that, we gain so much. We're not just building for time, but we're building for eternity. And when I talk about from here to there, arriving at the predestined place reserved for you in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ has a place that He has predestined for us. And we, wherever we are, I always talk about, I received that from Apostle Bryn Jones, where he says that grace meets us where we are, but it takes us where we ought to be. It meets us where we are. Wherever you are, God graces us so that we can advance beyond our current state. And we talk about this advancement and the grace working in our lives. We're talking about from the merely natural to the spiritual level of thinking and acting. We talk about natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. Realize that there are many things that's natural, and understand this is our starting point. We start as natural individuals, people that can only see things from a natural point of view, a standpoint. But then the reason you're hearing the word of the Lord is to bring you to the place where you begin to think spiritually, you begin to see things spiritually. And as a result of that, you can make spiritual advancement. And we talk about spiritual advancement. God gives us a word. And understand, it was really the word of God that brought us a place of salvation. You heard the word of faith. You heard a word that brought you to a place of seeing. And as a result of that, you responded to the word that had been spoken. And salvation came. God revealed His strength, His power to save you, His power to transform your life. But it all happened as a result of a word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then it also helps us understand that as a result of that word being spoken, transformation continues to occur. So we talk about the word of faith. It raises us up to a high level of thinking and believing. It's that guiding principle that really builds a platform for us, so that as a result of the word of faith being spoken, we step out in faith. Do you see that? It builds a platform. And then as a result of the word spoken, we step out in faith, and we can stand on that platform. And as a result of it, now we're postured to see God move mightily, because He has found true faith among believers. We heard it the other day. Without the word, then the grace would not be there. The word spoken is really the grace of God dispensed or released, so that you can act upon what God is saying. If you really believe the word of God, then there ought to be a change occurring in your life each time you hear it. Because what happens, you could tell a person is growing, because when you hear the word, he's not just hearing them as words, he's hearing it as the word of God. And it's the changes occur within his or her life to adhere to what he or she is in fact hearing. So we stand. So now you're seeking for more than that, than what you once sought after. Because now the word puts you on a journey. You're seeking for more than you once sought after. You're trusting God for more than what the worldly have placed their confidence in. Because you place your confidence now in the Lord. You believe His word. So the world is going in a particular direction, but you're going in a different direction. It is not the word, it's not that the word is impotent. It just doesn't work on that lower level. It just doesn't work on that level. If you're still here and the word operates there, then it's not that the word is incompetent or the word is impotent. You've just not moved into that realm where the word can operate, where the word, where those truths are to yet be applied. So I want you to hear what I'm saying here. So you understand, there's a place for the things that you're hearing to be applied. There's a place that we are to arrive spiritually if you want to start seeing that word operate in your life. But if you never move into that place, then you're going to dismiss it all and say, look, that's nothing to it. They're just wasting our time coming to hear another sermon that's just building up false hopes and not really producing anything. But when we move into that place, you see, if there's no movement on our parts, then best believe you're going to be frustrated, even as after having heard the word of God. You're going to be disappointed, and it's going to appear as if the word is really a lie. The word has really failed you. Now, as we begin to look at it, other things seem to lose their significance once you get a real glimpse of God's glory. When you really begin to see what God is wanting you to see, the Bible, let's begin all the way back to the beginning. Except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see what? The kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. Let's stop there. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. In other words, we're talking about taking a step, the first step, into moving into the spiritual realm. What is that first step? Except a man be born again, there's no advancement spiritually in his or her life. Why? Because they cannot see. You cannot see anything concerning the destination or even the process that God is wanting to take you through. So therefore, you will begin to apply the word of God to what you see. Are you still with me? You will begin to look at the application. You say it's not working because you're trying to make it work within the parameters or the limitations that you set upon it based on what you see. So what he is really saying, he says more to it than what you see. So he says, so being born again, now this is a test now. This is a test. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Once we get a glimpse of the glory of God, once we get a glimpse of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it changes our whole paradigm, because now we are seeking for something more than the world has to offer. We are seeking for something greater than those things that take place around us. You see, you're not being controlled by the news. You're not being controlled by things that's happening from day to day. But you're looking beyond that because your hope is set. Your hope is established in the fact that God is going to, he is sovereign, and he's going to do that which he has determined to do. And I'm going to be a part of that. I'm going to be a part of what the Lord is doing. So understand here. So we begin to, he gives us a glimpse into his glory. Now, I'm going to go back to last week's message to help you to understand as we advance forward. Let's pull back a moment, because we begin to look at some things that happened in relation to the people, even in the days right after Jesus Christ, the days of Paul in particular. Because here we begin to look at how they began to look at their genealogy or their lineage and was trying to find some kind of identity based upon their genealogy. I want to go back to that so you can look at how they did it. First of all, as we look at, let's go from Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let's start there. He says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink in regard in, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. Let no one judge you on what you eat, what you drink, or regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. He said, because all of those things are merely a shadow of things yet to come. We talk about from here to there. We see that, and people begin to base their theology, philosophy, based on what they see. He says, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you. Now, did you see? Let no one, first of all, we begin to see, judge you. Let no one judge you, because their judgments are based upon those things that are tangible, those things that are natural, and the things that they observe with their eyes, new moons and Sabbaths and those kind of things. He said, the things that you see are merely a shadow of things yet to come. But he says, but the substance now is Christ. The substance is Christ. So we're moving from shadow to substance. We're moving from we're moving to a whole different realm here. It is the Christ. Then he says, don't let anybody, first of all, don't let them judge you. Don't let anybody cheat you out of your reward. Now, do you see something? First of all, that judgment, and if you adhere to that, then you're being cheated out of your reward. I hope you can hear what I'm saying. So in other words, that which God has for you, based upon their judgments of you, you're being cheated out of your reward. You're not going to get what God has for you because you'll be too busy embracing or trying to embrace what they are saying is important or valuable. He says, so don't let anybody cheat you out of your reward. And then it goes on to say, taking delight in false humility. That's an outward show. Worship of angels. And holding fast, but holding fast to the head. You hold fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. He goes on to say, therefore, if you died in Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerning things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. So we're dealing with natural, we're dealing with legalism and all those other kind of things. It's the doctrines of men. Those things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So when you engage in all of this, I don't care how religious or how sanctimonious you may look from the surface, you're still fleshly. And you'd be surprised how many fleshly Christians are walking around and they have an appearance of being spiritual. You see, so we don't judge based upon those things, but there's something that's deeper. You see, we have to make a shift from there to here. Now when we begin to look at this, we begin to look at now how they, and I'm giving you the background first, and then we go back to where we were. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 in the Message. It says, on my way to the province of Macedonia, I advise you to stay in Ephesus. Well, I haven't changed my mind. Stay right there on top of things so that the teaching stay on track. Apparently some people have been introducing fantasy stories and fanciful family trees that digress into silliness instead of pulling the people back into the center, deepening faith and obedience. What he was saying is that they're trying to find their identity based upon their pedigree. He said what they're trying to do, they're trying to say that I am this or that or the other based upon how I was born or where I came from. He says, so now, he says, stay, we want you to hear the teachings. I've not changed mine. Stay right there on top of things so that the teachings stay on track. Don't be sidetracked. It's saying the same thing it said here early on in Colossians chapter 2. But it's talking about don't digress into silliness instead of pulling the people, but pulling them back to the center, deepening faith and obedience. He says, so now what happens, that's the rabbit trail that the enemy sets before the people, that they go off into trying to find out who they are, in search for identity, search for purpose, in search for a reason to exist, and then they find themselves being strayed. They're straying further and further away from the truth. So, we talked last week, now we're back on track. Last week we talked about even where Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, don't suppose for a moment, though, that God's word, this is message two, don't suppose for a moment that God's word has malfunctioned in some way or another. The problem goes back a long way. From the outset, not all Israelites of the flesh were Israelites of the spirit. He said, so now we go back. He said, not all Israelites of the flesh. Now we begin to look at days, we begin to look at new moons, we begin to look at all the other things, genealogies, and all those other things that people try to use to find their identity. And in search of who they are, and in search, and they think that somehow if I find out who I am, I can discover God. But then he says here, he said now, they began to look at the fact that they were Israelites. He says, but then Paul said, from the outset, not all Israelites of the flesh were Israelites of the spirit. Not everybody that was from the genealogy of Abraham are really Abraham's seed. Are you still here? He said, because when we begin to look at it, he's talking about something much different than what they were looking at. They were looking at it from the natural. They were saying that because Abraham, my daddy was Abraham. So therefore, I am the seed of Abraham. So therefore, whatever the blessings are, the blessings of Abraham are mine because I am well born. I inherited it. I'm a Christian because my daddy was a Christian or my great-grandfather was a Christian. I have meaning because I began to see that there was somebody in my lineage that did something significant. Therefore, I must be something and I must be somebody. He said, wait a minute. Not all Israelites of the flesh were Israelites of the spirit. It was the faith of Abraham. Abraham was a Chaldean. He was from the era of the Chaldeans. His daddy was a worshiper of idols. That's why he had to leave his kindred, he had to leave his environment and go to a place where I will show him. From here to there, you leave whatever attachment you might have had to your genealogy spiritually, unless you inherit something that came from God or was of faith. You see that? And move in the direction that God would have you to move. So seeking significance and identity through the bloodline or lineage. We begin to see even how Jesus dealt with it. We mentioned this last week. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tombs bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of Jesus, Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they greatly perplexed about this, they behold, there was an angel, two men who stood by them in shining garments. Now watch what they said. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead. Now, what we are saying here, they were seeking the living among the dead. He was really saying, what do you seek? Based upon whatever, we begin to look at the lineage, the lineage, we look at the bloodline, all of that. What are you seeking? What direction are you seeking? What direction are you looking? They were looking, now they saw Jesus Christ physically had died. They said, but why seek the living among the dead? They said, he is not here. He has risen. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So he was saying that you're looking for the physical, and God has moved it from the physical to the spiritual. The resurrection of Christ was a spiritual event. He said he died physically. He died physically, but he rose again with all power. So why seek the living? In other words, are you still looking for the Jesus that was? Are you still looking for the Jesus that was before his death? Are you looking for the resurrected Christ? Do you see this? All he fulfilled all the laws, all the law and prophecy while he walked the face of the earth. But then something happened. We begin to see that all of those things were nailed to the tree when he died on the cross, and now we are celebrating and we see a resurrected Christ. But why are you seeking the living among the dead? He has risen. So now there's a different pursuit for those that are seeking the Lord. Last week we talked about John chapter 1 verse 38, where it says, then Jesus turned and said, seeing them following, said to him, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is saying, which translated teacher, where are you staying? Now I'm going to show you, what do you seek? He said, at that particular point, they said, what I'm seeking, I want to know where you abide. I want to know where you're staying. Now, this is going to make sense after a while. I want you to see. He said, what I want to know right now is, where are you residing? Wherever you're residing, I'm seeking to find your place of residence. That's what I'm looking at. I'm looking for your place of residence. So then here's what Jesus said at that particular point. He said to them, he says, come and see. Come and see. He said they came and saw that he was staying where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Jesus said, let me show you not where I came from, not where I'm going. I'm going to show you where I reside. Where are you staying? He said, come and see. I'm going to show you where I'm residing. But then if you go further on, now we begin to see the scripture we mentioned last week in John chapter 1, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said, behold, the Israelite, we mentioned early on, the Israelite indeed, in whom no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, because Philip called you when you were under the fig tree. I saw you, not a Jacobite, but an Israelite indeed, from the lineage of a transformed Jacob to Israel. I saw the integrity of your heart when I saw you. He says, so now he identifies him, but you see what they said first. Where do you live? He said, come and see. Now Jesus identifies Nathanael and said, I see you as not a Jacobite, but an Israelite. Now if you go to the third chapter of Matthew, chapter 7, but when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, this is John the Baptist, behold, brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not think yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Now I'm going to show you a point in this. He said, God is able. He said, you are seeking your identity through Abraham, but God is able to raise up seed of Abraham from these stones. I found something in the scripture here. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1, he says, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, you who seek the Lord. He says, look to the rock from which you were hewn. Oh, I wish you could see this the way I see it. He says, look to the rock from which you were hewn. So he says, he is able to raise up seed of Abraham from these stones. He says, now look to the rock from which you came from. Look to the rock you came from. He said he can raise up children from the stones. Look from the rock which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. So he was saying that if you came from the rock, you were dead. He said, why seek the living among the dead? He said, you look to the rock from which you were hewn. He said, but you realize that that rock was inanimate. That rock had no life in it. He said, but God, he said, and look to the pit. Look to the pit from which you were dug. So he is saying that in the pit, which is the grave, he says, I dug you out of the grave. So when we came, I hope you can hear this now. When we came to the Lord, we came from deadness and we came from the place of the grave. He says, so when John the Baptist said it, he wasn't just throwing out words. He said, when I can raise up children of Abraham from, Jesus can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. He is saying, I can take the dead inanimate objects and raise up children of Abraham. And guess what? We're living proof of that. What does the scripture say? We were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. But what did God do? He took us from the rock. Whatever rock you were a part of, he broke you away from that rock and he raised up children of Abraham from rocks. And he raised up and he said, and look to the pit in which you were dug from. He went to the hole into the grave and he began to raise up. He says, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. So God is helping us to understand that he doesn't, it's not based upon your pedigree. It's not based upon your genealogies, but it's based upon what God is able to do and what God can raise up even from that which is dead. That's why Jesus Christ had to die. Because he was letting you know, he said, the resurrected Christ, he was raised from the dead. And he was the first fruit of many who would be raised from the dead. So what do you see? What do you see now? I see him because I know, I see him because he sees me. Now, as we begin to look at what the Lord is saying, out of what you hear, you're postured to see. You can only see based upon hearing. God will, and we talk about, have you heard the saying, can you see what I'm saying to you? Can you really see what I'm saying to you? You know, one would say, can you hear it? But no, can you see it? Because words paint pictures. Can you see what I'm saying to you? You see, the value of prophetic insight is to bring us a place of seeing rightly. We cannot move in the right direction unless we see rightly. So Jesus began to help them to see. He says, this is what he says here, and I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but I want you to see this. John chapter 7, verse 28. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from. And I am not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. First of all, he says, you know me. It sounds like he's contradicting himself. He says, you both know me. And you know where I'm from. You know where I'm from. He says, now what he's saying, he says, you know the source from which I came. He says, and I've come not of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. The problem is, you don't know who sent me. You don't know who sent me. He says, so if you knew who sent me, you'd have a different attitude towards me. He says, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Now watch what happens. As a result of that, making that kind of statement, they said, what is he really saying? He is really saying that he is from God. And he is saying, and in your heart of hearts, you know it. But the problem is, you don't know God. You don't know God. Your perception of God is faulty. So therefore, by you not knowing God, even though you know me to a degree, you don't know me the way you ought to know me. Therefore, when he said that, you talk about offensive. They began to take up stones to kill him. They wanted to kill him. They sought to take him. They said, we ought to kill you because you're trying to tell us that you're of God and that we don't know God because of the fact that we rejected God. So they sought to kill him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. His hour had not come. And many of the people believed in him and said, and here's what they said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? You see, now you see what I'm really saying. Jesus was doing miracles, but they weren't really being activated yet. When the Son of Man comes, will he do, when the Messiah comes, rather, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? So now we're really saying he must be from God, but we don't know God. He must be from God. Now understand this. You know me. He talk about you both know me and you know where I'm from based upon the signs and wonders. But you don't know the source. So therefore, those miracles ain't happening through you. They're not going to happen in you. What you're going to do, you're going to keep calling me in every time, and you'll see me do things, but you won't participate in any of this. Why? Because you're not in the place for those things to happen in your life. So therefore, they sought. So as a result of it, that's an insult. So they sought to take him, but no one can lay hands on him because his hour had not come. But then many of the people believed. They believe, but look at how they believe. They believe this way. When the Christ comes, they believe that Christ was yet to come. When he comes, he will do more signs than these which this man has done. So the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. Now watch the Pharisees, these religious folk. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and when I go to him who sent me, you will seek me and not find me. For where I am, you cannot come. Now I want you to understand this. He is saying, he didn't say where I will be, you cannot come. He says, where I am. He said, you will. In other words, he is saying, I'm going into a different dimension. I want you to hear this. I'm in a different dimension. He said, the reason that the signs and wonders are taking place through me, because I'm in a different dimension. I have crossed, you see me physically, but I'm in the spirit realm. I'm in the realm of the spirit. So the things that are happening, here's what I want you to see. I am pulling from the realm that I occupy, and I'm bringing things into this natural realm. He says, so now what you see the signs and wonders, you see the miracles. I'm telling you now, if you hear this, you're going to start seeing results in your own life. He says, what I've done, I live in two dimensions. You see, where I am there right now, I'm in the spirit. We use that very loosely, being in the spirit. But he talks about being in the spirit. He says, I'm there. I'm in this place. I'm in this realm. I occupy that particular place. He said, where all of these things exist. So what happens in that realm, wholeness is already there. It's not just a matter of being healed, but prosperity. Everything is there in that realm. But by me being there, I can bring from that realm into this realm or this dimension things that would be considered miraculous. They would be considered miraculous because they're in a different dimension. We think about space travel and interplanetary travel and all that. We talk about distances. You know, become one distance to another distance and all of that. And it's becoming very popular today because I was reading something the other day or watching something. They were talking about new planets being birthed. And we begin to look at all of this. And with the travel, space travel, we begin to see interplanetary travel and all those things taking place. But we're not talking about, you see, when he says, where I am, he didn't have to leave the place that he's standing. He said, I'm standing right here, but I'm in a different dimension. I'm in a different realm. He said, I'm in a different place. He says, so the place that I occupy is not the place that you can see. You can't understand it. But by me occupying that place, my objective is to bring from that place into the natural that which you can see. Now watch what he is saying here. So then they begin to look at it and they say, well, he must be of the Lord. He must be from God or of God because of the fact that no one can do these miracles except Christ, God be with him. Let God be with him. But now watch what he's saying here. But he said, but he is from God, but we still don't see him as the Christ. We don't see him as the Christ because they said when he comes, he will do more than this man has done. And he says, but where I am at this particular juncture, you can't come. You can't get here because Jesus Christ had not died. You can't enter into this spiritual realm yet. It's not for you to enter into that realm. So what happens? So Jesus Christ was doing mighty signs and wonders. Not the people, but Jesus Christ was doing the signs and wonders and miracles. He said, then the Jews said to themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he says, you will seek me and not find me? Where I am, you cannot come. So it puzzled them, as it will baffle many today. If you don't understand the dimensions, understand the spiritual dimension in contrast to the natural state of being. He says, what is he talking about? He's talking about stuff that's not making sense. Where I am, he didn't say where I'm going. No, where I occupy, you cannot come. It's not for you to come here yet. He said, but yet you can't touch me. You can't destroy me. My hour has not yet come. So then John chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. Did you see something? I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. He said, I know where I came from, but I also know my destination. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. Now he's speaking to a group. He said, you don't know where I came from, you know where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, for I am with the Father who sent me. He didn't say, I'm going to the Father. What did he say? I am with the Father who sent me. So he says, I'm already in that realm. I'm already in dimension. I'm with the Father. So now the work of the Father is taking place through me. That which the Father desires to do is being done through me. Why? My judgments are no longer my judgments, but my judgments would be true, for I'm not alone. So it is really God working in me, God working through me. He said, for it is also written in your law that the testimony of two is true. He said, so he's talking about the Father, Son. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So he's talking about the Father working through the Son. The Father worked. Then they said to him, he said, where is your Father? Jesus said, you neither know me nor my Father. See, you don't know me because you're not in that realm. You don't know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. If you know me, why? Because in that realm now, see, there's nothing standing in the way of the Lord doing whatever he desired to do. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Now, in our state, is Christ working in us? He said, these words Jesus spoke to the treasury, and he taught in the temple. Now, watch this. It angered them when he started talking because he insulted them. He's letting them know, you don't know God. The reason things ain't happening the way they would happen, the reason things aren't coming together the way they would come together, is because you don't know God. You don't know the Father. And then, as a result of it, they wanted to hurt him, but they couldn't lay hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. His hour had not come. You see what happens? He said, now they're angry because he brought a message now. But at the anger. Then Jesus said something. He predicts his departure. Then Jesus said to them, he said, I'm going to leave. I'm going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sins. He says, where I go, you cannot come. First he said, where I am, you cannot come. But then he's talking about his ascension, where I go. Now he's talking about bodily resurrection. I'm there spiritually, but where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he said, where I go, you cannot come. He kept saying, where I am, but not where I go. And he said to them, you are, here he brings it up, you are from beneath. I'm from above. You're of the world. I'm not of this world. You see the dimensions now. He said, therefore I say to you, you will die in your sins, for you do not believe that I am he. I am he. You will die in your sins. He says, so unless you believe that, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, then they began to ask, who are you then? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been trying to say to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I've heard from him. The things that the Lord is saying are the things that I'm saying. But they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. They spoke to him of the Father. He says, so now, watch this alignment. He said, everything that the Father desired to say, he's saying through me. Everything that the Father, I'm not just speaking, but I'm in that realm. Whatever the Father is saying is coming forth through me. He said, they didn't understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, then he says, and I'm going to show you what's going to happen. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. When you kill me, then you know that I am he. That I do nothing of myself, but my Father taught me. I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And he spoke these words, many believed in him. So now you see, when he spoke it, he was saying, now the time will come, you will see that all of this is true. He said, but now I am going to a timeless eternity, a timeless now, the eternal state of bliss. Now, when we think about it, this is what the Lord, he was saying. It sounds like he's double talking. I am with him, but I'm going to him. You see the kind of conversation Jesus Christ was holding here. But Colossians help us. We go in the New Testament. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, we talk about the invisible made visible, that which was not seen brought into a place where it could be seen. He said, In all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have his preeminence. So he is really saying, when we understand this lesson, we'll come to a place of understanding how the power of God can reach the masses through his church. He is saying that when we show up, we can say Christ is here. We can say Christ is here. I am, you see, Christ is in me. Christ is working through me. Christ is working through. But it can only happen when we can see that we have to step out of the natural dimension, out of that dimension into the spiritual realm. It began to say that as he continued to bring about his hour now. John chapter 12, verse 20. It says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and said, ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered and said, now he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now all the other times he said that my hour has not come. Now he finally says, the hour has come that the Son of Man is to be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, what are you talking about? My hour has come. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He said, my death is going to be that seed that's going to produce much grain. And then he says to those that will follow him, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He draws the line in the sand. And he says, now we're going to find out who's serious about this thing. He said, my hour has come. First, he said, my time is not coming. They can't touch me until my hour has come. But now my hour has come. He said, now those who lose his life will gain it. Those who can, you see, you've gotten to a place where you don't even, your very physical life has lost its significance, importance as it once was. You don't see that as being the most important thing. But your objective now is to glorify God above all things. He began to say that except that seed die, fall to the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces grain. He's talking about himself. He who loves his life will lose it. Loses his life will gain eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. You got to follow that example. And where I am. Now he says, where I am, my servant will be also. He said, where I am, not where I'm going, where I am, my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, him the Father will honor. So he brings up the point, I want you to be where I am. So he predicts his death, and he talks about his death, how he would no longer be with them, the light is going and all of that is taking place. I won't read it all, but he speaks of even the prophecies that had taken place concerning his death. He believes in 44th verse, nevertheless, even among the rulers, 42, many believed in him because of the Pharisees did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out, he believes in me, believes not in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I'm come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He rejects me and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word which I've spoken will judge him in the last day. The word will judge him, for I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father sent me, gave me a command, and what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has said, so I speak. So now we begin to look at Jesus as he's getting ready to die, and he's giving them, he said, now you're going to be where I am. John 13:31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, already glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I said to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So then Peter said, he said, where are you going? Where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. Look at the condition. You can't go there yet. He said, but you will. You shall follow me afterwards. Now, beforehand, he kept saying, where I go, you can't go. I can't take you with me. Where I go, I can't take you with me. At first, he said, let's go all the way back. Where do you live? Come and see. Where are you staying now? Come and see. He said, now, where are you now? Where are you going? Where I am, you can't come. Where I'm going, you can't come. Peter began to say, oh, I can handle it. No, where I'm going, you can't handle it. But then he goes on to say, but you shall follow me afterward. He said, so Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. He said, you ain't ready for this. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for my sake? Will you really lay down your life for my sake? Look at that question. You see the natural inclinations. I want you to see this in natural. Look at those who profess themselves to be Christian and the things that they will say concerning Christ. Yeah, I'll die for you, Lord. I'll die for you. I will go to any length, any degree to show my devotion to you. And then the Lord says, he's not just listening to what you're saying. He's looking deep into your heart. He said, you're not ready for that. You're not ready for that level yet. Because you understand, you've not entered into that realm. Because it takes the Holy Spirit in order to bring you to that place that you're willing to sacrifice your all. You see, you can have the greatest, the most honorable intentions and all of that. But that's why it's so important that we understand the significance of receiving the Spirit of Christ. Because you have all those good intentions and still not able to step in to do those things that you intend to do. So he told Peter, he says, let me tell you something, Peter. He said, I told you you are not ready for it. He said, I'm going to show you that you're not ready for it. He said, what's going to happen before the rooster crows three times? You would have denied me three times. Now Peter said, no, I won't deny you. He said, I'm telling you, Peter, I'm looking not just at what you're saying. I'm looking at the place that you occupy. You're not at that place yet. You're not at that place yet. He said, but it's going to require my dying to get you there. And then Jesus began to help him to understand, even as we read in the garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying and he began to tell him, he said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And then they went to sleep. He said, but the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Look at what he's saying. The spirit is willing. The spirit is willing. When he talks about the spirit being willing, you can will to do the right thing. But you see what I'm saying? But in your flesh, you're not able to uphold even the things that you will to do without the Spirit. The Spirit is willing. Without the Holy Spirit working on the inside of you, you can, Lord, I'm with you. I'm ready to do this thing. He said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh. That's why he says we must walk in the Spirit in order to deny the lust of the flesh. Jesus began to help them to understand. When he talks about this, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, places to dwell. Oh, this is something I want you to see. He said, there are many rooms. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. When he said there are many rooms, it didn't say that you come into the house and that you're confined to one room. See, in your house, you have a place that's designated for you to sleep. But you're not confined to that room, are you? You can go in any room in the house. He said, but in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. There are many rooms. He said, but I go to prepare a designated place for you to occupy. There's a place for you to occupy. He says, so now he says, I go to prepare a place for you. He says, if I go to prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And then he says, where I am, there you will be. There you will be. In other words, you will be now where I am. You see, you cannot come yet. You're not there yet. He says, but I go to prepare a place for you so that when I come again, I will come for you and you shall be where I am. Where I am, you will be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now listen to what he's saying here. He said, you already know the way. You already know that. I've given you the information. Lord, the way you know, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And what he was saying, he said, well, how can I know the way? How can I know the place? How can I know the way? How can I know the place? He said, the way you know and the place you know. What did I say? Where I am, you shall be. The words I speak, I don't speak of my own authority, but it's the Father that speaks through me. So that whatever the Father is doing, I am with the Father and the Father is with me. I am with him. I've stepped into the realm. He says, so now the way you know and the place you know. So Thomas had enough nerves to say to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, didn't I tell you a long time ago to follow me? Remember when you asked me, where do I live? Remember the intimate times that we spent together? All of these things were leading up to this particular moment. He says, now we're joined together. We are one. We are one. He's about to die now. He says, we are on one accord. He said, now understand this. He said, the way you know and the place you know. And Jesus says, now let me introduce you to the way and the place. I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, so now you see the passageway into this destination is through me. You would never know that until you came to the place of being rightly joined. He says, so now Jesus begins to say, where I am, you will be. Where I am, you will be. Now he is saying, he's narrowing the distance between us and himself. We are seeing with Christ so that Christ can effectively work through us. That's the whole point I want you to see. We are seeing with him so that Christ can effectively work through us. The knowledge of God as Father, the knowledge of Christ, God's word is liberating so that the truth sets us free. You see, thought lives set free. We have an eternal perspective. We're not seeing things the same way we once saw them, but we see things through the lenses of Christ. So as a result of that, it is Christ working in us. Now I want you to see just a few other scriptures here as we begin to look at how we move from the natural to the spiritual. Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according, this is living now, according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the laws of God, the law of God, nor can it be, so that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who operate in the flesh cannot please God. Regardless of how much you want to please God, you cannot please Him if you operate in the flesh. But you're not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, there's the Spirit. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. There it goes again. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So I want you to understand what a miracle really is. A miracle is actually God taking from the invisible and bringing the invisible into the visible, so that now we are enabled to see what God has in store for us. It's really a glimpse into the glory of God. He gives us a glimpse into His glory. It's not the fullness of what God has for us, but it's a glimpse into the glory of God, where God will just give you a foretaste of glory divine. I believe in our day and time, we're going to start seeing miracles, but you understand, the church, let me put it this way, for the church, because sometimes here we are, believers, just wanting to see miracles to be convinced. It's not a matter of us receiving miracles to convince us. But the miracles of God will be a demonstration that's really being presented to the world through us, because we are believers. Do you see the difference now? We are believers. Now, if we're the missions field, then we need miracles to be convinced. We need miracles to be convinced. It is not, but if we are believers. So what happens, an environment of doubt and unbelief is an environment that profess to believe but don't believe. Are you seeing this now? So you wonder what is happening, or what could very well be happening. Let me tell you something. If you fill this house with sinners that know that they're sinners, just fill this house up with sinners that know that they're sinners, and you're going to see the power of God manifest like you've never seen before. You're going to be surprised. You're going to say, well, is this the same church? Is this the same message we hear from week to week? Is this the same people that we rub shoulders with from day to day? Could this be this way? You know why? Because when the sinners come in, God is going to prove Himself among sinners. But you say, well, what about us then? All God's going to give you is some instruction. For the most part, some instruction. Because the instructions, the word, is to bring you into relationship. The instructions is to bring you into communion with Him, so that the miracles and the signs and wonders will work through you. See, He will make known to principalities and powers in heavenly places His manifold wisdom through the church and by the church. He says, so now, if you profess yourself to be the church, you see that, and you wonder, why aren't these things happening? Because the environment must be of such that this must become the proving ground for those that do not believe. He could not do, but if you profess to be Christians and you wonder, why aren't the miracles happening in my life? You don't have enough sinners around you. We're not bringing enough sinners around us. Do you see that? We got to get people out here that are not believers in order for God to reveal himself as being the one to believe on. He's not going to try. He said, you ought to already believe. But then he goes on to say, he said, you don't believe, therefore. You see, if you don't believe, therefore, there are certain things that won't happen. So everything that I've said here today is to bring you into this relationship so that you begin to say that I want Christ to reveal himself through us. I want Christ to reveal himself through me. I want Christ, you see, I don't need it to convince me. I want him to prove himself through me. I want him to prove himself through me. And what God will do as we come together in prayer, even as a church, you're going to see it even happen. You start praying the prayer of faith because you've received the word of faith, and you're going to start seeing miracles happen time and time and time again. Just try it. Just put him to the test. The Lord says, just try me. Try me, and you will begin to see that I've not lost my power. I'm not impotent. But you got to get to this other realm. You got to step out of the natural. And you got to move into the spiritual realm. You got to move. Let's everybody stand. Why don't we stand for a moment? We're going to pray. Because the word is demonstration, power, spirit, much power. Father, we lift our hands before you and we trust. Even as Christ would say his hour had not yet come, because the time had not come for him to be glorified. And as a result of that, there were certain things that had not happened and would not happen, could not happen, until he had died. But on the other side of resurrection, we see the power manifesting. And we see the people stepping out in boldness. My prayer, first of all, is that we will embrace the resurrected Christ. The resurrected Christ, the power, the anointing, the glory. Not coming to you like Peter saying that we will not leave you or forsake you. That we will stand with you, but at the same time, not having the Spirit within us to stand. But my prayer is that your Spirit will descend upon each and every individual in this place. Bring us to that place, O Lord, where we walk in the Spirit. That is our passion to follow you fully. That we are no longer succumbing to the flesh and still expecting you to bless us. Oh, let this become place of power, place of your anointing flowing mightily among us. So as a way even to demonstrate before this congregation the fact that you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, we pray, O Lord, that you will convince even those who profess to be saints to cross that line of natural to spiritual. That this will be a time, O Lord, where we will understand and walk in the Spirit, flow in the Spirit, your Spirit and your anointing working mightily among us. We give you the praise, we give you the honor, we give you the glory for the great things that you've done, the great things that you're doing. In Jesus' name.